Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to just sing one stanza with you of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight in your name, and Lord, as we continue in the action sermons here in the book of Ezekiel, Lord, such powerful, practical, pictorial, and acting out what you wanted the children of Israel to hear. And yet, Lord, help us to know you better, understand you more, love you more, and have a greater appreciation of your word. So lead us now in this time of study, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Fourth verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, hold o'er my being. Absolute sway, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, fill with thy spirit. Till all shall see, till all shall see. Christ only always, Christ only always. Living in me. That was great. You sounded really good. Apologize for my cold. I'm just moved from whatever I was. I don't even know whether I was a baritone. Now I'm a little lower baritone. Anyway, we're in Ezekiel 4 and 5 tonight, so turn there if you would. And as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, or whenever we were in, actually even before that, I think, but when we began, chapter 1 is showing us the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And then chapters 2 and 3, you remember those were the callings of God to Ezekiel as a prophet, and it was going to be hard because the people weren't going to listen to him, and God was giving him a forehead harder than stone, harder than flint, and we saw what he was up against in last week's study, but in three different times in last week's study, God would show him a glimpse of glory again. So it was a glimpse of glory and then kind of the bad news, and a glimpse of glory and kind of the bad news. Well, tonight we have the first of quite a number of action sermons. It's like Ezekiel, as a prophet now, is being called upon really to act out, I would say, kind of like parables. You can call them action sermons, whatever you want. And we have several of them tonight, and they're very graphic. And I would think they would have been very powerful for the people to watch and to observe. And you remember last week, near the end of the chapter, that God had his tongue cling to his mouth. And he would basically, it looks like to me, only speak when the Lord would have him speak. So basically, here's a guy who never says anything, but when he does open his mouth, he's speaking the word of God. And now he's going to be acting out these things. And so it's remarkable how accurate these portrayals are. Of course, I mean, God is directing it, so God knows the end from the beginning. But it is remarkable. So follow with me, if you would, as we read. Beginning in verse 4, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray it on a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate, and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you've completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And I will surely restrain you, so that you cannot turn from one side to another, till you have ended the days of your siege. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel, and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. Hello, God. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink, and you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. We're in chapter 4 of Ezekiel, verse 13. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, oh, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with bread, that they may lack bread and water, and be dismayed with one another, and waste away because of their iniquity. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. So we're at chapter 5, verse 5 of Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with the famine in your midst, and 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgment among you in anger and fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So let's all go to Jerusalem. Fortunately, that was 592 B.C. when this was written, so That's about 2,500 years ago. But this is very remarkable in a way. You know, we have such a difference between tribulations caused by the world, fallen world, and caused by Satan at one level. But we have quite another level when they're from the Lord. And that's where we have the great tribulation, because that's when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. But here we have a small sample of that, it looks to me like, because here the wrath of God is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting nation, his nation, the nation of Israel. And it's very easy for us to get pompous and say, how could they be so stupid and turn away from the Lord like that? But, you know, in a sense, Israel is as good as it gets. You don't have a nation better than Israel. God chose them, gave them the oracles of God, and they are the apple of his eye, and even the apple of his eye went bad, didn't they? So if they did, how are we going to fare? And if God did not spare his wrath on his holy city, Jerusalem, how about us? I'd like for you to think a few questions tonight as we go through this. These are just questions of knowing where you stand with the Lord. And as we get into some of these areas, I think it'll bring some of those questions to mind. But one of the underlying things here tonight is God said it and he did it. And so we need to be aware when God says things in his word that he means it and he's going to do it. It's just a question of when. Question, have you forsaken the fear of the Lord as Israel had? And I think the church at large today has largely turned away from fearing the Lord and thinking of the Lord as a warm, fuzzy companion, which the Lord is very loving, no question about that. But the Lord is righteous and just and perfect, and therefore he is anything but warm and fuzzy when you're not obedient to what he asks you to do, as we will see tonight, because he says, I won't have pity on Jerusalem, and my zeal is that I'm going to destroy, and that's what he did. He did it again with when Rome burned it too. So we have a couple of prophecies here we could read some of these things into. But we're going to be talking about the destruction by Babylon, and according to tonight's study, it apparently was a little worse than the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome, in that God had promised that that was going to be worse than it had ever been before than it would ever be again. So it looks, though, like the destruction of Jerusalem here involved two-thirds of it, and I guess maybe the destruction of Rome was a little less than two-thirds. I don't know. Another question, do you really know the Lord? The Israelites thought they knew him. They would rattle off, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But they weren't living. They weren't living. They knew the law, but they weren't living it. They knew the word of God, but they weren't living it. Do you really know him? Does God punish people for their sin? I think we'll see tonight very clearly the answer is yes. Now, since the Messiah has come, since Jesus Christ has come, he's paid the price for our sin. So we do not have a consequence of eternity apart from him because of what Jesus has done. But we still have consequences for our sin. Sin still leaves consequences. And you can look around and see people still living under consequences of some sin that they've had in their life in the past. And the Lord straightens path. He returns the years of the locust in many cases. But still there are consequences, and we will see them tonight in the destruction as portrayed by these action sermons. What happens when we don't follow the Lord? Well, we'll see tonight what happened to Jerusalem. How careful are you in how you live in the world? Are you watching and praying, as we are taught in the Bible, lest we fall into temptation? And do you believe the Bible? And I would venture to say every Christian would say yes to that. But the question then would be, do you live by it? And maybe the answer there would not be quite so unanimous. Although most people would probably try to tell you, oh yeah, I live by the Bible. I never do anything except by the Bible, when you see all kinds of things going on in their life that's against the Bible. So, as we look into the first action sermon here, we'll be looking at the siege of Jerusalem. I believe we're about 592 B.C. It's about 5 years after Ezekiel came in 597 B.C. And the city fell of Jerusalem 6 years later. So this time of Ezekiel here at the river Kabar, actually the canal Kabar, where the captives were in Babylon, is 592 B.C., 6 years before the fall. And so Ezekiel right now is prophesying the fall of Jerusalem. So when we get a few chapters back, then the fall will occur, and then the prophecy will change somewhat. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, "You also, son of man, make a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem." Now, the typical way in those days was to take a brick, we could call it a tablet. Some of them were as much as 4 feet long. Some were a couple of feet long. Many were much smaller. And there's all kinds of examples of these tablets today that have been found and in remarkable condition, actually. But they would write on it while the clay was soft, and then they would fire it. So when the clay became fired, it didn't become very hard and permanent. I mean, it's like stone almost, you know. So you're like written in stone almost. So he's to take one of these soft clay tablets, or bricks, however you want to say it, and he's supposed to draw on it. He's supposed to draw the city of Jerusalem. So he's going to draw the city of Jerusalem on it, and he's going to draw almost like a little boy playing war, right? Because he's going to build a siege wall around the city. I mean, he's portraying a siege wall around the city. He's going to set mounds against it, against the wall of Jerusalem. He's going to set camps against it also, and he's going to put battering rams all around the city of Jerusalem. So this is a very great pictorial of what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's going to happen pretty soon, because that siege is going to start in maybe 3 to 4 years after this vision here is being given to Ezekiel. This is not a long, long distance away. And in verse 2 we read, "Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around." So he's making it very clear to Ezekiel what he is to portray here with this vision and with this action sermon here. So take for yourself an iron plate. Now, in addition to having drawing on the brick or on the backdrop, you're to take an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Now, we're given that same Hebrew word in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 5, Leviticus 6, 21, and Leviticus 7, 9. Each case is standing basically for the grate, G-R-A-T-E, the grate or the griddle over the sin offering. So it's probably a fairly good size grate. It's also the same word used as where you make your peace offerings and so forth, meal offerings, in a pan. You put it in a pan. That's the same word. So you can call this a pan, you can call it a plate, but it is metal. It says iron. And it does have some size to it anyway. So he's laying on the ground. He's going to lie on the ground here in just a moment. And he's going to have this clay tablet that he's looking at. He's going to be lying on his right side to begin with. I believe it's the right side. And he's going to be looking at this. He's going to be looking at this siege of Jerusalem. But right in front of him is going to be this plate, like an iron wall. Like an iron wall. So there's different theories on what the iron wall represents. Some say it represents the resoluteness of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to take Jerusalem. And some say then it also represents the iron will, the resolution of Israel not to give in. So it's a firm battle line is going to be set up there really in the siege of Jerusalem. Other commentators see that this is a wall, an iron wall that God is setting between himself and the city of Jerusalem, and saying he's not going to intervene, he's not going to penetrate to help Jerusalem during this time of siege. So whatever those two, or maybe you have some other ideas too, I don't know. But moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So now you might think what the people living around Ezekiel would be thinking about this time, because he's kind of a strange guy. He doesn't talk, but when he talks, he says something really weird about the Lord. Now here he's drawing this city, Jerusalem, and they're probably all watching and seeing what he's drawing, and they can see right away what it is. picture Jerusalem, the siege walls around it. And I think probably they would begin to get very concerned, because up till this point, Judah thought the bad guys were the 10 northern tribes of Israel who fell to the Assyrians about 140 years earlier. Because in 722, the 10 northern kingdoms fell to Assyria, right? Because of their wickedness. But Judah, thinking, well, we basically have the temple, and we have the holy city of God. God would never allow anything to happen to his holy city. And in fact, the false prophets were telling everybody that. They were saying, God will never destroy his temple. You don't have to worry. And all this crazy stuff that Jeremiah is telling you, that the city's going to fall to the Babylonians and all, that's not going to happen. God's not going to let his holy city fall. But here now, here's Ezekiel just showing the holy city with the siege drawn all around it. So he has depicted this. Now he's supposed to lie on his left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I've laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So he's saying, there's iniquity with regard to the house of Israel of 390 years that has to be exacted here, that has to be paid, that has to be taken into account. Now, if you want to really have some fun with commentators, look this verse up and see what the commentators say on it, and you will get at least three main differences. And frankly, I can't understand any of them. One of them is, take the number of years from King Rehoboam to King Zedekiah, and they say that's 394 years, and that Rehoboam, it says, which it does in Chronicles, that he walked with the Lord for 3 years. So you take three off of 394, you get 391, that's pretty close to 390, that's what it means. Well, I don't know what years they're using. I did it every which way I could, and my years don't work out right. Now, you can get into different calendars and all that stuff, but I don't know what the 390 years specifically refers to. Chuck Missler came up with an idea, like Chuck Missler usually does. It's an idea that he goes to a scripture where it says in Leviticus, and if you are disobedient, I will put judgment on you 7 times. Worse. So he said, well, then you multiply this 390 by 7 times, and you get about 2,280 or whatever it is. And then you put that to the date of captivity, and you come up with, Chad said it was May 14, 1948, for Independence Day. Another count I read, it said it was June the 6th, 1967, when Israel again got control over Jerusalem. But I took a look at that, and I couldn't even figure that out. So it's too big beyond me. And then there's a couple of other views yet. Another view is that from 597, if you go forward 390 years, you get the Jewish rule returning through the Maccabean revolt. That's another view on what that 390 means. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know what it stands for other than what it says, and it says it stands for the number of years of Israel's iniquity. And what they're pointing to, I don't know. Now, we do know the 70 years of captivity, which Jeremiah had predicted, forecast, prophesied, that was the 490 years they didn't give the land a Shabbat. And so it was 70 times 7, 490, and that's the 70 years. And so that makes all kinds of sense, and that's pretty easy. So you can come up with what you want to come up with there, and what's the 390 mean, I don't know. And we get to the right side, then everybody agrees on this. The right side is 40 years, and that's for the house of Judah. But here again, why is it the house of Judah, the 40 years, which everybody says, well, that's the wilderness march. But Israel was also in the wilderness march, just as well as Judah. So why is this just applied to Judah? So I don't even know that one. So anyway, I think this is a little bit like a parable. You know, parables in the scripture, in the New Testament that Jesus used all the time, they basically have one point to them, one point to a parable, and all the details in the story. People try to make all kinds of doctrinal positions out of them, but it's not really wise to do that because the parable is kind of one point. you know, the parable of the prodigal son, you know. I think that parable really is talking about the hardness of heart of the prodigal's brother as it applied to the Pharisees, because they couldn't stand to see Gentiles come to the Lord. And here's this prodigal who runs off with all the family's money and wastes it, and then he comes back, and the dad loves him, you know, and the older son is mad, and he's really upset. And so I think that's the main point. But we make another point out of that, which is valid, I think, too, that it shows God's loving arms and that his arms are always open. So I'm not disagreeing with that, but I think that parable is taught several different ways. Because it's a great parable, you can teach it certain ways. But I think here what we have is the siege of Jerusalem portrayed, and the reason for it is the disobedience of Israel. And we did have a separation at the time of Rehoboam, that was King Solomon's son, in 930 B.C., we did have a separation of Israel. 10 tribes up north called Israel, and the 2 tribes down south called Judah. And so we could talk about the iniquity of each because they were captured at different times. Remember, as I just mentioned, Israel was captured in 722 B.C. by Assyria. They went down first. They never had one good king. Not one. They started out with Jeroboam, who was apparently a pretty crafty guy, and he was actually around during Solomon's time, but he split the scene because I guess the throne room wasn't big enough for both of them. So he went to Egypt until Solomon died. Then when Solomon died, he came back, and he became the leader of the 10 tribes in the north, and he built the golden calves right away, one up in Dan, and one down in Bethel. And so from the very beginning, the 10 northern tribes were based on a false god. And so it's not easy to understand in a way while the 10 northern tribes got in trouble first because they didn't have the basis of a loving God and doing what God said to do. So 390 years on one side, 390 days, standing for 390 years, and on the other side, 40 days or 40 years. Now, and it says that God restrained him here, which is amazing. He says, surely, verse 8, I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Now, there's some difference of opinion on commentators. Some commentators said he wasn't lying there all the time. He went there at a set time each day, and he put in his days lying there on one side. Others say, no, he lay there on one side for 390 days. So I don't know. I wasn't there. But when he got to the other side, at least it was only 40 days, it wasn't quite so bad, right? But that's still a long time. Now, in verse 9, we start to get the portrayal of the famine that's going to come upon Jerusalem during the siege. And he's told to make this awful bread. I say awful bread because it's from basically ingredients that only an animal would eat. It would, you know, mean like us, you know, make a dog food pie or a dog food cake or something like that. Or maybe even worse than dog food, I don't know. But what it is, it's 4 grains and 2 vegetables. It's wheat, barley, millet, and spelt. Those are all grains. We have them still today. Although you don't see spelt much because you can't spell it right, right? No. I don't know how you spell it. They're spelt. Spelt, anyway. You have wheat, barley, and then you have beans, right? Lentils, and then millet. And you mix those things together. Those are all, they would be commonly, they're not quality stuff. And so you could probably find that kind of a thing during a famine because all the good wheat would be gone. Now here's some stuff that you might have to feed animals and so forth lying around, and then you could make some kind of a flour out of that. So you make flour out of that stuff. You put it into one vessel, and you make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. You think they got tired of manna. How about this stuff? 390 days of eating this bread. And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time, you shall eat it. Do you know how many ounces 20 shekels is? It's about a half a pound. So your ration for the next 390 days is a half a pound of this bread a day. You think you'd gain a lot of weight on that? I don't think so. Now, also, you got a problem with the water. Verse 11, you shall also drink water by measure 1/6 of a hin. Do you know what 1/6 of a hin is? That's about half of a rooster. No, it's not. 1/6 of a hin is less than a quart. So he's going to live on less than a half a pound of this crummy bread a day, plus less than a quart of water a day. Just think of that. That's not a lot of water, is it? But that's indicative of what it's going to be like during the siege of Jerusalem, because they're not going to be out of water, they're going to be out of food. And so that's what's being portrayed here. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste. God is basically showing something here that he's not even requiring the Gentiles to do, to cook their food with human waste. That's never done. But that's how extreme it would appear that God's corrective measures is going to be on Israel. Now, we have the Lord saying, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So the ones that do escape from Jerusalem are going to be forced to eat this kind of stuff, and they're going to be eating that defiled stuff in front of Gentiles. Now, verse 14, remember now that Ezekiel is a priest. He's a priest, so he would be very cognizant of the Jewish kosher laws. And he says, much like Paul said, you remember Paul on the rooftop where the sheet came down three times, and the Lord said, Paul, rise and eat. And Paul said, not so, Lord. You know, which you don't say that, but he did. Because I've never eaten any unclean thing in here. This is all full of unclean things. And so God was showing him as a way to the Gentiles. What I've made clean, do not call unclean. But here, Ezekiel kind of says the same thing. Oh, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. That is, he's just quoting the law there right out of Leviticus that you're not supposed to eat those kinds of things. And he says, I've never done it, Lord. And so then God relents a bit and he says, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Well, that's a little better, but not so beautiful yet, is it? Cow dung, okay. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight with anxiety. In other words, even eating just a little bit, they don't know where it's coming from. The supply is limited or non-existent. And they shall drink water by measure with dread, knowing that you have so little water, so you're just drinking a very, very little bit a day. And so these quantities here that Ezekiel was given, as I mentioned, less than a half a pound of bread and less than a quart of water a day. Verse 17, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another. Can you imagine the fighting that would break out? You know, some of the stories where back in another time of a siege up in Samaria, where, you know, the two women were fighting, and they agreed to eat one another's babies, and so the one boiled hers and ate it, but then the next day the other woman wouldn't agree to boil her baby, and so they had to fight. But I mean, you're desperate here, and we'll see pretty soon that in chapter 5 where we see fathers will eat their sons and sons will eat their fathers. So cannibalism becomes happening there because it's so desperate for food. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we get into yet a slightly different action sermon here. Here we have what I think is has some purification in it, because the shaving of head and beard was the only time a priest would ever do that, is with the rite of purification. But God is not necessarily telling him to shave it because of the rite of purification. He's going to give him this action sermon showing him what to do with his hair and beard. One third there, one third here, one third here. And it's very dramatic, as you know, as having read this, those of you who have read it. take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor. And most of the time in that particular day, there were very few sharpened instruments. And so the sword was used for all kinds of uses because it was sharp. And they didn't have scissors and that kind of thing. So you scrape off your head and your beard. Then you weigh and divide the hair. So this is very precise here. You're dividing the hair by weight. And you burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. Well, obviously, what does that stand for? One-third of the people are going to be killed by fire. That's what it stands for. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the day of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one-third and strike around it with the sword. So there's going to be all this sword fighting for those who aren't perished by the fire. And so here he's going with the hair. I can just see him with his sword going all around, cutting it up and so forth, which is indicative of sword fighting, which a third are going to be involved with the sword fighting. And then one third you lift up and let the wind blow it away, and that is the scattering of the remaining one third of the people. Basically, you're going to have, it looks to me like, about one third taken in fire, about one third killed by the sword, pestilence, and so forth, and then one third either is escaping or is taken captive. And that third will scatter in the wind. And so, of course, we have the scattering of Jerusalem, or the scattering of the Jews, frequently in history, and this is one of the times that they would be scattered too. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. So you take a little bit of hair, and you pick it, putting it into the edge of the garment. And that represents, I believe, the remnant. There will be a remnant that God will protect through this. And this is the remnant here. They will be protected. Bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. So we have not just the city of Jerusalem involved here. We've got all Israel involved here. And I believe we'll see a little later on, even the people in Babylon will also have persecution. And a lot of them will be killed. So it's not just, yippee, those poor suckers back there in Jerusalem, they're all going to fry, but man, we're home free here, we're in Babylon now, because I don't think that's what's going to happen either. But here there, a fire shall go out into all the house of Israel. Now, these next few verses here really kind of tell us about the impact of the coming judgment. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Wow. Now he's not making any bones about what he's talking about. He's talking about Jerusalem. And again, as I mentioned a while ago, I think they would have been shocked out of their mind because they could see the judgment on Israel, its wickedness, Syria conquered them and so forth, and they could even see maybe parts of Judah, you know, being taken to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's God's holy city, his holy city. How? That would never be taken. I don't think so. Well, he says it is. So look at just a couple of psalms here on how the people would have thought of Jerusalem. Look at Psalm 48, verse 2. We sing this song. I love it. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. That's New King James. I'm singing Old King James. But beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So we all sing that song and know that psalm, and the psalmist writing about the beautiful, wonderful city of Jerusalem. And then in Psalm 137, look at verses 5 and 6, also beautiful things said about the city. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, 137:5, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, any of you have been at a Seder dinner, typically the last thing they say at a Seder dinner is what? Next year, Jerusalem, right? Next year, Jerusalem. So, from the very beginning, Jerusalem was the holy city, and it was the place that they really believed that God would never allow to be captured. At least that, and the false prophets were saying that too. But here we see God makes no question about what he's talking about. He says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. So he's talking about Jerusalem here, is he not? I have set her in the midst of the nations. Jerusalem had the centralized position, didn't it? You had the warring factions, typically, at least in these days, you had them between Africa on the south and Asia on the north. And so, you know, after Alexander, and he had his four kings, and the two strongest kings, Ptolemy and Seleucid, one of them was in Egypt and one of them was up north in Syria, and they would battle back and forth, and poor little old Israel gets crumpled every time this happened. The army would come this way and then the army would come that way. But they were in the center of the nations and everybody looked up to Jerusalem. That's God's city. And you know, even when Alexander came to the city, he was told about what the scriptures say about that city, and he didn't destroy it. He passed it by. And that's Alexander who destroyed everything, pretty much, in his path. But he didn't destroy Jerusalem. So Jerusalem had a great reputation. And God says here, I have set her in the middle of the nations and the countries all around her. Yet what? She's rebelled against my judgment by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are around her. So here Israel, and specifically here he's talking about Jerusalem, is worse than the pagan nations around them. Amazing, isn't it? They were given all the ways to not, in fact, when they came into the land earlier, they were to kill everybody, weren't they? So they weren't impacted by the paganism and all that. But of course, you know, by the time they got to the third generation after they came into the land, they were already into idolatry. So here he says, because Jerusalem, Israel, has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are around her, for they have refused my judgments and they have not walked in my statutes. So pretty heavy duty. And I ask you, does any of that fit you? Are you basically refusing any of the Word of God and are not walking in accordance with the Word of God? And you might say, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law anymore. Well, we don't want to break God's laws, not because we're under law with respect to salvation. We're not. But we are with respect to He's given us these laws for our protection. He's not giving these laws to make it bad for us. He's giving these laws to be good for us. So if you get involved in adultery, it's terrible. It'll have all kinds of consequential sins to it. So he says, don't do it. And, you know, the other laws as well. But Jerusalem and Israel were ignoring that. They were not doing that. They were refusing that. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, because you have not walked in my statutes, because you have not kept my judgments, because you have not even done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you. You're even worse than the nations around you. And because of this, I am against you. Wow. This is not just Satan, workers of iniquity, against, as we have a lot of spiritual warfare and stuff today. This is God against them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, the coming judgment, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in sight of the nations. This is not going to be done in secret. They're all going to know about Israel being destroyed. And I will do among you what I've never done, and the like which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. So that's a little bit hard for us to understand, I think, or at least it is for me. Because the conquest by Rome in 67 A.D. was indeed a terrible, terrible conquest. Millions were killed. I think there were more killed by infighting and by famine than there were by the Romans, actually. But it was a terrible time, and there was cannibalism then as well. And then in the Great Tribulation, we're going to have, you know, what, two-thirds of the nation killed. We know that Zechariah says two-thirds of Israel will be killed. So for this a Babylonian time to be worse than ever before, I don't totally understand that, but that's what it says. I will do among you what I've never done before, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore, verse 10, here's the cannibalism. Fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among them, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. And Israel is going to be leveled, aren't they? Really are. I mean, they're already in captivity, some of them here. Verse 11, therefore as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. So we see here the righteousness of a just God. And for any of you who have ever said it or any teaching, it says, well, we have a loving God and he really will not hold you to all of these things that are said in the Bible, because he's a loving God and he'll forgive you and so forth. He'll look the other way. That's not true. He's not going to look the other way. It's true that he chooses to forgive us our sins and not to bring them up again. That's certainly true. But there are consequences for being disobedient to the Lord, as we see here in today's study. Now, the detestable things and the abominations, we're going to get into that fairly soon in the next few lessons here. But you know, Ezekiel goes in, makes a hole in the wall, and he sees all the pornographic stuff and all that. We won't go into that because that's for another day. But the detestable things, the abominable things, that's some of what he's talking about here, I think. My eye will not spare. In other words, I won't look the other way. You're the apple of my eye, that's true, but I will not look the other way. Nor will I have any pity. I won't have any pity. I am just. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So a third of them are going to die from famine and disease. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. I will scatter another third to all the winds. And I will draw out the sword after them. So even the ones that are scattered will still be persecuted. Now you can get a little bit of a feeling of anti-Semitism here as you kind of look at this and see what's happened to Jewish people over the years. You know, people are always hating them, weren't they? Always hating them. But they did go into judgment because of disobeying the Lord. And the Lord uses all of this to bring the Gentiles in. And they will have a position later. But right now we see them being scattered, killed. One third dying of pestilence. One third by the sword. The other third scattered. Verse 13. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, and I have spent my fury upon them. Now that, by the way, is a messianic statement as well, because that's very true of the coming tribulation and what Jesus is going to do with the tribulation, isn't it? I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Verse 14, moreover, I will make you a waste and reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that all are around you when I execute judgment among you in anger and in fury, in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here we have this really heavy-duty prophecy here that is going to be seen by everybody, and they're just going to be amazed. They're going to be astonished. They're going to be just in awe, really. Verse 16, and I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So this is a heavy, heavy-duty section in here, isn't it? So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Interesting how the Lord raises up wild beasts, because you'll have periods of time where there aren't any wild beasts around at all, and then the Lord will raise up these wild beasts. There's a period of time in, I think it was in England's history, when wolves were raised up, and there were wolves everywhere killing people. But today you don't hear much about wolves. Of course, there's wolves in sheep's clothing now, I guess, right? Here he is saying, I will send famine, I will send wild beasts, and they will give you a lot of trouble. And sickness, pestilence, and blood shall pass through you. and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, all I can say is I'm thankful the Lord did not call me to be an Ezekiel. That's a tough job, isn't it? Lying there, going over this 390 days, and then turning on the other side 40 more days. And these are tough things, aren't they? But it's the Lord has not been able to get their attention. They would not pay any attention. Even at this very moment, they are, rebelling against Jeremiah back in Jerusalem, said, putting him in the dungeon and all that kind of stuff, saying he's a traitor and talking about Babylon going to effectively destroy Jerusalem. They're saying that'll never happen. We have signed an accord with Egypt now, and we really believe that with Egypt joining Egypt's power, that we'll be able to overthrow Babylon, and we get everybody back home right away. So, you know, don't build houses, don't plant vineyards in Babylon. You're not going to be there very long. You'll be back home pretty soon. That's what they were being told. But Jeremiah is saying, no, 70 years. And Ezekiel is telling him, no, you're going to be here for a while. But that's what he will tell you soon. So, let's close in prayer, and then anybody has some questions, we'll take them. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we thank you that you are a loving God, but we also see you're a just God. And Lord, you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. And Lord, help us to be serious with our walk with you, serious with our faith with you. Help us not to mislead you to others. You love them so much. But Lord, if there is persistent sin going on, we know that in that sin we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, sin leads to sorrow. And Lord, joy, happiness is from the Spirit, free from sin. So help us in that regard. Bless each one here because they came tonight, and reveal your truth to each one in the way you would. In Jesus' name, amen.